I'm going to read Colossians 2, the whole chapter. Here we go. For I would that ye know what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and your steadfast of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Got to get my words in order here. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it all out of the way, nailing it to the cross, the stake. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holiday, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body and joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will, worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So I thought maybe, I don't know, if you brothers have some thoughts. I have some thoughts. I wanted to, I guess we can just go through it and talk about it. The first one that jumps out at me, I mean, there's quite a bit here, but I like verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's what we have in Christ, the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. I really like that. I think we take for granted what we get from God's word sometimes, and if we focus on wisdom, we focus on the knowledge God gives us, I think we can apply it more aptly if we focus on it. Let me go back to verse 1. Have you guys pondered this? And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. What does that tell us?
There's lots of believers that hadn't seen Paul.
Yeah, Paul hadn't met some of these people. We don't know. Some of these people he may have never ended up meeting as new people came in or whatever. So it's kind of interesting how he's talking to people that he never even met about the things of God. It's kind of like long-distance fellowship today, a little bit. He's writing letters to them and telling them about the things of God, and he's never met these people. He maybe doesn't know their real character and their real nature. I mean, how much can you know from somebody you never met? But I'm assuming other believers there standing in the gap going, yeah, we know this guy. He's with us, Paul. You know, So I thought that was interesting. As many have not seen my face in the flesh. I was going to go down to verse 8, but before I do that, any thoughts from you brothers on anything up to verse 8?
Up to verse 8? Oh, wow. I found great conflict interesting. Paul had anxiety. It's like a contest, so it's like Paul cared for them, even if he hadn't
met. Which verse are you talking?
Verse 1. He says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. It's like the sign of the disciples is they love one another, and inferring from the rest of the verse that they hadn't seen his face in the flesh. He hadn't met these people, but he still loved and cared for them.
Yeah, effort or anxiety, that means.
Yeah, he cared for them. He had, he actually cared for them, even though he hadn't met them, because he knew they were in Christ. We don't need to personally know somebody. If they're a saint in Christ, we love them for Christ's sake.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, and I think now is a good point to note. I think a good thing to note is that Paul loved them in the spirit and in the word, not in the flesh. The body was about the things of the word and about the spirit and about eternity and not so much about the things of the flesh. I think that's a good thing to keep in mind also. Any thoughts, Brother Kuo, on that?
Yeah, I like being knit together in love. That's not...
Wait, which verse is that?
That's verse 2.
Verse 2.
It's perhaps not like the fleshly love that a lot of people think of. It's the love of God, which is the word of God, and like the doctrine of God being knit together in Jesus Christ. And unto all riches, and if you look at... It's an attained... If you look at that little like note it has next to it, it says, and attaining to all riches.
Yeah.
And I like that, because a lot of time we think of riches as like money or like wealth or prestige or these things, but it could be wisdom, it could be knowledge, it could be understanding.
Amen.
And he goes on to say full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God.
Yeah, that is interesting what you're talking about. It says being knit together, and then he goes on to talk about what we're knit together about. It's all about the Father, and it's about Christ, and it's about the Word and the Spirit, right?
Yeah, we're all supposed to speak the same thing.
Amen.
And I like how he still calls it a mystery too. It's like to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Because we're not going to know everything about God's plan and God's purpose, but what he reveals to us.
Yeah, amen. Yeah, a hidden secret thing, not obvious. This is the answer, ready? Not obvious to the understanding. I love that.
Yeah.
I also found verse 4 interesting. He tells us to beware lest any man should beguile you, which means to misreckon, to delude. And then enticing words is persuasive language. False teachers can be mighty persuasive sometimes.
Yeah, the cult of personality. They speak good.
You got to be careful about persuasive words.
Yeah.
If it's not God's word, you shouldn't really give heed to it, because he's telling us it's going to delude you. It's going to lead you astray. Like,
Isn't it Paul that talks about later, be careful you be caught up in fair speech?
He mentions it, and then Thessalonians mentions a strong delusion that's coming, so I found that interesting. And then verse 6, as we have received Christ, so we walk in him. There's not a whole bunch of change and difference. I actually did a study today on relationship or a covenant. The difference is a relationship between people is fluid. It's always changing. The relationship we have today is not going to be the same. It might be in a year or two and we get to know one another better. It's changing. A covenant is the way it is and it doesn't change. All right? So.
Yeah. I guess that takes us to verse 8. That's kind of what I was looking at moving on to the other part. So it's a famous verse. I use it all the time. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Well, we're surrounded by that. Today in the culture, we're surrounded by religious philosophy. We're surrounded by secular philosophy. Man's thought. I think, I feel, I believe, rather than scripture. And deceit, vain deceit, puts vain deceit together. That's pretty amazing. It's vain and useless, and it's deceitful. After the tradition of men. Well, that's what we contended against today when we went to the Mennonite church and stood outside. They're traditions of men. They think that they're keeping and pleasing God by keeping their own ways. When God says, you worship God, your worship be in vain for keeping your man-made traditions. So Paul's warning against, once again, as Jesus did, he's warning against man-made traditions. After the rudiments of the world, that's like the foundations or the elements of the world, not after Christ. So you know what's a good example of that? We hammer on it all the time. Christmas and Easter. These are traditions of men, and they're rooted in the rudiments of the world. False religion, the world loves it, and people that claim Christ love it, but it's not rooted in Scripture. But yet they claim it's of God, and they stick Jesus on it. Well, it's when he was born. I asked a man today, does the Bible tell us to keep Christmas or Easter? Well, no. Then why are you doing it? Well, because we just make it about God. It's a false tradition of man. And then verse 9, for in him dwelleth all fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when I hear that, I think, why do we need to add anything to God's word and God's traditions and God's worship? Isn't Christ enough? Isn't what he gave us enough, brothers, sisters? Do we need
it? I mean, we're supposed to separate from people that claim that gain is godliness, too.
Yeah, so it's, yeah, we're supposed to separate from them. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, anything else going up to like to verse 10? You're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We're complete. We don't need anything else.
Beware. Just the word beware. Jesus told us to beware of false teachers, false telling us to beware. Beware doesn't mean, well, eat the meat and spit out the bones. Right. It doesn't mean, well, I listen to them, but I won't agree with everything they say. It's like, beware.
I want to add to that. If you look at that word beware, you can see it can mean to discern, to see.
Yep.
So it's like you have to beware, you have to discern these things.
Yeah, it's like Jesus telling us, do not be deceived.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
Do not be deceived. How about verse 11? Interesting. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? Circumcision made without hands.
Circumcision of the heart.
Yeah. Born again. New creation, right?
Yep.
Putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Wait a minute. What happens to everybody's theology that says we're just going to keep sinning? We're big sinners. We can't stop sinning. God's okay with us sinning because Christ died and cleanses us. But it says putting off the body of sins of the flesh. I guess we got to put off sin, not live in it, right?
Yeah.
And then verse 12 goes along with what we were talking about the other day, baptism.
Yeah, I saw
buried that. With him in baptism. That means immersion. Not a sprinkle. People talk, there you go, ready? You want evidence? I had a man one time, he told me, Paul never even talked about baptism and thought it was important. You don't have to baptize anymore. Did Paul write Colossians? Doesn't Paul say buried in baptism?
What about Romans 6?
Yeah. Philosophies of men.
Go read Acts. What is it, Acts 17 or is it Acts 20? Or Acts 19, Paul baptized.
Yeah, right, yeah.
It's true, yeah.
So we're buried with him in baptism. You're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. I want to look at that word, operation. That one kind of stuck out at me. Ooh, look at that. Working efficiency. Efficiency. God is working efficiently in us.
Strong, effectual working. I like that.
Yeah. In the New Testament, a superhuman power. Look at that. Whether of God or Satan. Satan's got superhuman powers too, doesn't he? Go read the book of Job if you had doubt that. Yeah, the operation of God. What a joyous thing. We get the operation of God in us. And it's, doesn't that go along, brother, with what you were talking about? The operation of God in us is the same spirit that what? You talked about the other day.
Well, the same spirit that raised...
Raised him from the dead, right? So it's like, what a power we have. It's the same spirit that raised him from the dead and equipped him. We have the same spirit. It's not like lesser, right?
That's true. And I like how it says, with him through the faith of the operation of God. Yeah. So it's like, I remember that verse where it talks about we heard the word of God, and it's like the mixing of faith with hearing the word of God that produces.
That was in Hebrews, yeah.
Amen.
It was a prophet then because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard it.
Yeah. And then 13, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh. Now there you go, you're out of control, you can't do anything about it. You're dead because you're not born again.
Basically.
That sounds like the condition all these churchianity people tell us they're in. You can't do anything about it. We're dead in our sin. Oh, you're describing an uncircumcised heart then. But he's quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses.
Yes.
So our flesh is uncircumcised. Yeah, it is going to fall. But
I find quickened, made alive, interesting. Yeah. You ever notice how dead people can look? Like they don't have joy, they don't have peace, they don't have the rivers of living water. They're
what did
dead.
You say about the Amish guy today riding by on a bike?
I saw a guy riding bike on his 3-wheel bike. He was an older man, and I just looked at his dead expression just passing by. We were preaching to him or say, sir, you got to test yourself, Anabaptist church. And it looked like he was a statue just.
Yeah, he looked like a dry, dead statue.
Creepy.
Christ makes us alive, and the people of God are alive. They're not dead. So.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Dead in your sins, uncircumcision of your flesh. He's quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. So having forgiven you all your trespasses, that would be past tense and present because you repent of them. It doesn't mean that's blotted out for all for the future, no matter what you do.
I was just thinking about something. Wasn't circumcision like a mark that you're one of God's people?
It was a sign of the covenant. You had to be circumcised or you weren't a part
of God's
covenant.
What was it, on the 8th day, I believe, they circumcised the children?
Yeah.
It was the covenant God made with Abraham, that God made a covenant with Abraham, and like all of God's covenants, I literally did a study on this today, it's interesting.
Yeah.
All of God's covenants have a condition. It's not a relationship, it's a condition, like a contract. You got to meet the terms and conditions or else the contract is broken.
Yeah.
And the term and condition God did with the covenant with Abraham is circumcision. If you weren't circumcised, you weren't a part of the covenant.
That's interesting because it says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So basically he's like, in whom also ye are circumcised in verse 11 with the circumcision made without hands and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. So you look at people, how do we know who's born of God, who's had that circumcision of the heart, if it's not by their outward works, their outward actions? You put away the sins of the flesh.
You know a tree by its fruit.
Yeah,
because you're right. What that means is you're being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He's talking to the Gentiles, basically.
Yeah.
Whereas the Jews knew circumcision was, it marks us, we're of God. But it was not a guarantee. It was only an external marking.
Yeah.
Right? Part of the covenant, like Brother Zello said. 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the stake. That word cross, storos, means stake. I'm looking up a word here. Yep. So he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He took it, the perfect Lamb of God, took it out of the way for us. The handwriting of the ordinances, what do you think he's talking about?
The law, Torah law, that was against us. Because it's written in like Galatians, curses everyone that doesn't keep all of the law.
Yeah. Yep. Rules of the Mosaic Law would make most sense in the context of this, yeah?
Yeah, it's the decrees.
Yeah, because no one could keep it fully. It was against us. We couldn't keep it. Break one, you break them all.
Interesting. It's dogma. From where we got being dogmatic about.
Oh, yeah.
I love it. It says he took it out of the way.
What do you think that means?
In that he made a new covenant, the old has passed away. He replaced it. He fulfilled it, and in doing so, the old passed away, and he set up a new covenant.
Yeah, Hebrews goes into that, talks all about that.
Yeah, and I think like
the old one had to pass away for a new and better covenant to come, right?
I think this ties directly to Galatians. I could look it up where he talks about. I'd have to look it up in Galatians 5, maybe, where it talks about cursed is everyone. He became a curse for us because he hung on that tree, because it says cursed is everyone that doesn't keep all of the.
I believe that's Galatians 3:16. See if I'm right.
Yes, Galatians 3:13.
What was it?
3:13.
3:13. I said 16. 3:13.
Yeah, so like Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.
Yeah.
Right? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So yeah, it's I think that's how I would, where I would put that.
Yeah. Yeah. And let's see, so yeah, moving on here. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I think it's probably, no doubt, talking about Satan's power, right? He defeats death for us. He defeats sin and defeats death for us. And because, what does it tell us in Ephesians 6? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And that's what Christ defeated for us. How hopeless would we be if Christ didn't defeat sin and death for us and Satan? Wouldn't we be hopeless?
Oh yeah. We wouldn't have a chance.
And he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. He is triumphant. What a glorious thing.
Yeah, that means publicly.
Yep.
And can we not just as publicly as he made a spectacle of all that, publicize him that he did it?
Oh yeah, we're told to go. Lift up our voice.
Yeah.
Today at the Mennonite church, the man said to me, out here doing this like this, being loud like this, because I had my amp on and there was no houses around. And I looked at him and I said, didn't you just use amplifiers in there? He goes, well, yeah, that's because we're preaching to a bunch of people. I said, that's what I'm doing out here. He goes, oh. Well. He was telling me I wasn't being kind or meek or gentle because I was using an amplifier. But they just used them in there. So it shows you their judgment, how skewed it is, how partial they are. Let's see. And then we get to what men were reading today and Friday. Two men read this weekend when we were standing outside their church. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Well, what's Paul saying there?
You want to take a shot at it?
Sure. I mean, just above in verse 14, he was talking about the handwriting of ordinances.
Right.
So
Torah law.
Yeah, it's the continuation of that thought where it's like, basically, therefore, let no man, well, therefore, judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day. He's not saying you can practice pagan holidays, pagan practices, the worldly practices, and not be judged for it. He's saying the Lord blotted out the law, the Torah law, so let no man judge you for that.
Right.
Not, it doesn't so, involve anything else.
I think the context, he's talking to Gentiles, and I think there was a problem with the Jews trying to get the Gentiles to become Jewish Christians, keeping Torah law, Saturday, Sabbath, not eating pork, doing all that. And I think the context is Paul is saying, let no Jew that's a believer judge you because you don't keep the Sabbath day, or judge you because you eat meat they don't eat. Don't let any man judge you in that, because all of that was a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Focus on Christ, and that's exactly what Paul's talking about. Torah law, food, and the Sabbath day versus you don't have to do that stuff anymore today as a Gentile. Some of the Jews were still doing it. Back then, it wasn't necessarily sinful. They were still going to a temple. They were still keeping what they had always learned, but they had no ground and standing to teach it to Gentiles to do. So it wouldn't have been unbiblical for them to continue to do that, but they had no, because Paul and Peter and others went to the temple and they were still gathering on Sabbath days, but they had no grounds to teach it to the Gentiles. So when these people today, when the Anabaptists or the evangelicals, interesting, they both did it, when they say, oh, you can't judge us for keeping a Sunday as the Lord's day, well, they're actually lying, calling Sunday the Lord's day. It's not the Lord's day. You can gather on any day of the week. It's not the Lord's day. And then they're introducing days like Christmas, Good Friday, Easter that are not ordained in God's word. So that's total bad eisegesis there versus using exegesis, teaching rightly from the word of God, taking, extrapolating the truth out. And then he goes on, let no man beguile you, you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Another warning of beguiling. All right?
And another knock against once saved, always saved, because how can we be beguiled of our reward if we're locked up and secure in salvation?
Yeah, amen. Good point. Good point. Vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. The flesh will always get you in trouble. Amen?
Amen.
There's nothing good in the flesh when it comes to following after Christ and walking in the things of God. Verse 19, and not holding the head from which all the body and joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Knit together. Let's look up that word knit. Wait, is that right? Oh, I got the wrong word. Gotta get the right word. Yeah. Wait, why can't it come up for me?
I got it.
You got it? It won't come up for me. It keep giving me a wrong word in the go ahead, you read it, brother.
To force, to drive together, that does unite.
Yep. For some reason, when I was holding on that word, my app isn't bringing it up for me. Can you read that again? What does it mean?
To force positively to drive together,
yeah.
That is unite.
Yep, knit together to unite. As you said before, Brother Akuo, all speaking the same things. 1 Corinthians 1:10.
Oh, yeah.
I find it interesting how it says not holding the head. Christ is our head, isn't he?
Amen.
And all of these churches have different heads and CEOs and pastors and bishops in their denominational system, which they look to as their head instead of Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, there is eldership and leaders in the body.
But they're not the head.
They're not the head of person.
You've got people who say they're the CEO of the body.
Well, yeah. If you call yourself a CEO of the body, yeah.
Yeah. And I was going to say, the head being Christ. Christ is the Word, John 1. He's the truth. You're not holding the head, which is Christ. What are you holding on to?
Yeah, exactly. Probably man-made traditions, going back to verse 8.
Yep.
Verse 20, therefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, going back to verse 8, he talked about the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? And then 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. That's got to be a shot at the Jews, because the Jews were holding to and saying, we got to keeping on in Torah, and Paul was not teaching the Gentiles to carry on in Torah. Acts 15 goes and tells us clearly that they did not have to keep going on in Torah law. And then 22, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will, worship, humility, neglecting of the body, not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh. So yeah, I thought Colossians 2 was a good read today. We got it read to us in a couple times when we were out witnessing this weekend. Bad exegesis. It's not, you can't use God's word in eisegesis to make it say what you want to say. You've got to read the whole context of it, the verses around it, the whole chapter, maybe the whole book sometimes to get the full meaning of it. So.
Yeah, I found verse 22 when it says, which are all to perish with the using. It just made me think of Matthew 15, where Jesus said, every plant which my heavenly Father has implanted shall be rooted up.
Amen.
All the doctrines and traditions and commandments of men are going to be rooted up.
True. I have a question. what would the rudiments of the world be? Like, what's an example of the rudiments of the world?
Well, first, let's look at the word. What does the word rudiments mean? Look it up.
Basic principles. Orderly elements.
Yeah.
So it's like the, like just the basic fundamental principles of the world.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So basically it would be that which is worldly, not that which is ordained of God. Right? Because mm-hmm.
Or it could even be...
So you have two things. You have the things of God and the things of the world.
Yep.
Okay, is there anything else?
Considering that the word...
There's only two categories, things of God or things of the world. Satan's kingdom. God's kingdom, Satan's kingdom. So can we take everything and put it either in God's kingdom or Satan's kingdom? Yep. Is there anything in between?
But you could say that the principles of the... God created the trees and
yep,
the grass.
But what world are we
works.
Talking about? So the world cosmos, trees, people, land, water, God created, that's good. Then when we look at the world, we look at the world systems that Satan's created. That's the world that Christ is coming to judge. So the world has two different meanings.
What would the rudiments of Satan's kingdom be?
What's that?
I guess what would the rudiments of Satan's world be?
Well, it would be everything that's built on man. He talked about it earlier, philosophy of man, right? So it would be pride, it would be vanity, vain things. Anything that's not, ready? Here's a way good to describe it. Anything that's not eternal and incorruptible, what is corruptible?
Okay.
That makes sense?
Yeah, that makes sense.
Does that help you understand it? You got God's kingdom and Satan's kingdom. So which one are you in? You're walking in God's kingdom. If yeah. someone's not born of God, which kingdom are they in?
Satan's kingdom.
Satan's kingdom. So yeah. when you look at business, they're doing business practices and they're ripping people off. They're cheating people.
The basic principles of the world, let's say, like, go to college, get a high-paying career, settle down, get a career, buy a house, get a car.
Built on greed,
yeah.
built on pride,
okay.
built on fulfill me,
okay.
built on fleshly pleasure, fleshly attainment. When Christ comes back in his fire, is all that burned up?
Oh, yeah. yeah.
So that's what okay. it's talking about, I believe. There's two separate ways.
Gotcha.
Two separate okay. ways. God's kingdom.
I thought it was like the rudiments of this world, like the water, the grass.
No. Just remember that. The world. Hey, that's a good study.
The
world,
yeah.
the two worlds, two cosmoses. There's the one God created, and there's the world, like the fallen world that the Bible talks about. So that would be a good study to do.
That's true.
Anything else on Colossians 2, brothers?
Not right now.
All right, we'll leave it right there.